turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. In our second message, this is going to be a three-part sermon. And I'm going to be covering just the third chapter, Ruth chapter 3. So therefore, we're going to be covering chapter 4 next week in our prayer time. The book of Ruth, a wonderful book that takes place during the days of the judges in which everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And yet the book of Ruth is a wonderful book because it talks about God working in the background. Some of your testimonies gave evidence this evening as we testified answering the question, how do I know that Jesus cares? Many of your testimonies involved God's providential work. That even though visibly we may not always be aware of what God is doing, we know that He cares and He providentially works through secondary causes to bring about His purpose. Chapter 1, if I were to give it any type of a major title, would involve sorrow. We see death. We see separation. We see loneliness. All of these things characterize life. Isn't that part of life? Life, children are born into this world, and we see that individuals die. Oftentimes, pastors that visit in hospitals may be with a dying saint to their last breath, and then as they step out into the hallway over the speaker system, you hear the chimes ushering in the birth of a little child. In West Orange Hospital in Winter Garden, every time a little baby is born, you hear the nursery chimes playing. And it demonstrates that God is continuing to allow children to enter into this world. Someone said that every time a child is born, that's God's opinion that the world should go on. Every time a child is born, by the way, that's a reminder to us that we need to be about the Master's business, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are souls that need to be rescued. The gospel needs to go on to other generations that they might be saved. But what a contrast as we look at the book of Ruth with the rest of the book of the Judges. So much wickedness in the book of the Judges, and yet as we look at the book of Ruth, we see individuals that want to follow the Lord. There were some wrong decisions. There were some wrong directions that we saw in chapter 1. But you know, I'm glad to say that even when we make wrong decisions in life, God is so powerful. God is so much in control that He can superintend even in the midst of wrong decisions. He is able to work out His own glory and His own purpose. I have learned as a servant of God for many years that God is in control. He's in control of your life, even though you may think that you're in a tailspin. You may think that you're in chapter 1 with a lot of sorrow. When we get to chapter 2, we see that God begins working. We see that Ruth has made a decision to follow the true God of Israel. As a picture of the church, the body of Christ, we see a Gentile young girl by the name of Ruth coming to the knowledge of the truth, the Lord God of Israel. And just like the church, just like individuals must come to understand Israel's God and the unity of the Scriptures and the truths of both Old and New Covenants placed together, so the church comes to the knowledge of Naomi's God, of Israel's God. And we serve one God, the Savior of all mankind. And we have the beautiful words that are often, by the way, quoted in marriage ceremonies. Here in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Now, it's oftentimes been woven into marriage vows and such. And I'm not against that. I've performed ceremonies where that was included in it, oftentimes quoted by the bride. We know that it's a little out of context, isn't it? But, nonetheless, the spirit of Ephesians 5 and the concepts that are found there are part of the marriage commitment. So, therefore, I allow a little eisegesis to take place in that particular passage of Scripture. Eisegesis meaning reading into the Scripture, perhaps a little bit. But here comes Ruth following the God of Naomi, going back to the land of promise. And you know what? God is in control. She doesn't know what she's going to do. She has no knowledge of how God's going to take care of her, but God is in control. She gets a job gleaning in the fields, doing what she knows to be right. That is, caring for her family, caring for herself, caring for her loved ones. And God begins to work. She's gleaning in the fields, busy, as it were, and as we should be, in the work of the Lord, and she meets a man called Boaz. Boaz is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. She did not realize that she was related to him, that he was her kinsman. What a beautiful picture of Christ who joined the human race so that we might be related to him biologically. He became the second Adam, the last Adam, entered into the human race so that he, with his physical body, could be our Redeemer and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Boaz was the Lord of the field where she was gleaning. Our Savior is the Lord of the harvest where we serve him. Lots of analogies that are beautiful here. But now, in chapter 3, we arrive at a passage of Scripture that, sad to say, many commentators, especially many contemporary commentators of the liberal persuasion, have tried to make iniquitous, have attempted to read the immorality of our age into a custom that really needs to be understood if we are rightly going to divide the word of truth. Keep in mind that according to the Old Testament law, whenever a believer, whenever a Jewish person died, a relative could buy back a fallen estate. It's all described in Leviticus chapter 25, especially the latter part of chapter 25, the kinsman redeemer. If one died without children, a closer kinsman could raise up seed so that that person's name would continue. They were able to buy back the fallen estate. Why? The Lord wanted the land to return to the original tribes. The Lord did not want his land to be parceled out and owned by non-believers and the like. So therefore, he made provision for this care. This kept the land in the possession of those tribes. But the kinsman must be qualified to redeem. He must be biologically related, and he must also be willing to do that as well. Now, let's read verses 1 through 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Oftentimes in the evening, there would be an opportunity, unrestricted. Remember, many enemies in the land and such. It would be a great opportunity to winnow the grain. And it would be cast into the air. The husk would be removed from the kernel, and it would be harvested that way. And here is Boaz winnowing in the evening in the threshing floor. Verse 3 is interesting. It says, "Wash thyself, therefore, anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he hath done eating and drinking. You know, here we see Ruth's actions of washing herself, anointing herself. We see here a beautiful picture of the church. The church is washed and cleansed. The church is anointed. A believer in Christ is not only cleansed by the blood of Christ and washed once for all, but then there's that anointing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And here's a beautiful picture of the church's preparation to meet her Lord by having been washed and by having been anointed. If I were to title chapter 3, as I titled the other chapters, you had in chapter 1, sorrow as a major title. Then in chapter 2, you have service. But then in chapter 3, you have surrender, where the church surrenders to the leadership of the Lord. Now, let's read verses 4 through 8. It shall be, and this is the instruction of Naomi, it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Here, Naomi is referring to an ancient custom that when there was a petition to become and request a kinsman position, the bride-to-be that was requesting would allow herself to be covered over at the feet, you see. And here it says, thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, lay thee down. And notice verse 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. There you have the obedience of Ruth. She went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lay down at the end of the heap of the corn, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And that portion of the garment which he was covering himself with, she extended over herself. That was an ancient Semitic means of requesting the kinsman relationship with his permission. Ruth followed the custom of her day and in effect was presenting her case to Boaz. If he was willing to redeem her deceased husband's estate, then, of course, he would marry Ruth, the widow. So let's read on here as we go on. And verse 8 says, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. He was surprised to see that she was there, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he didn't know who she was. And verse 9, who art thou? You see, again, men oftentimes slept at the location that they were threshing. And her statement in verse 9 is this, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Now, why would she ask that? Because following the kinsman law covenant, for him to do so would indicate that he was willing to be her kinsman redeemer. And notice the reason why she says, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art near kinsman. And notice his response here as we go on. And this is interesting because it's a beautiful picture, again, of the church in verse 9. As believers, are we not to be at the feet of Jesus? As believers, are we not to be in close contact with our Lord? Are we not to be closely related at the feet of Jesus when he indeed is our kinsman? So we have a beautiful picture again of the church here. Now, notice Boaz's words. And the reason why Boaz says what he does in verse 10 is that you have to remember that Boaz was considerably older than Ruth was. Boaz was probably anywhere between 50 to 55 years old, probably Naomi's age. And here is this much younger lady that is making this request for her to be his kinsman redeemer. Notice what he says in verse 10. He said, when she makes this petition about allowing the kinsman relationship to begin, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men." I mean, here was a lady that was probably anywhere in her early to mid-20s, an early widow, and she could have easily, like many other silly women of the day, sought to just find somebody her age that was perhaps not spiritually, physically, ancestrally fit to be the kinsman. But she was willing to follow the law of Moses. And she did not just seek someone her own age or someone who, you know, just was rich and at all cost and I'm just going to follow them because they have money. You know, a lot of people, when they marry the first time, they marry for love, and then others for what? Security. Have you ever heard of that? Now, that doesn't have to be that way, but I'll tell you what, a lot of times it is. But here was a lady that was wanting to do it God's way. She was a widow here, and she waited, and Boaz understood that. Now, in verse 11, I want you to realize that what took place, if you don't understand the custom of the kinsman redeemer code, you're going to think that something improper happened. But just to prove to you that no immorality took place in this chapter, it says in verse 11, Boaz says, "Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest." You see, she demonstrated a desire to follow Boaz, to submit to his headship, even as the church covenants to submit to the headship of Christ, enter into covenant. The practice of the garment was a symbolic gesture of, I am willing to abide under your authority, under your covenant, under your watch care. And notice, here's what Boaz says. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." He never would have said that if he had just been immoral with her, or if she was some woman of the street. But she was a virtuous woman. No impropriety took place in chapter 3. The bride is chaste and cleansed by her faith, by the anointing, by the washing of the water of the word, as pictured in the earlier part of this particular chapter. So here is that respect. Here is that love that Boaz has for his prospective future bride. However, he makes acknowledgement here that he is qualified with one proviso. Notice verse 12. "It now is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Uh-oh. Bump on the road. Now, everybody knows that Ruth likes Boaz. And when Boaz mentions, well, there's someone that is actually closer in line, Ruth's heart probably drops. Oh, I don't even know who this guy is. And, you know, this is going to be hard. Lord, have you led me incorrectly? Lord, have you somehow made a mistake? Are you going to break my heart now, Lord, and have my affections have to shift to some unknown guy that's, you know, a closer kinsman? Lord, is all of this going to dissipate before me? Well, he makes this statement, Boaz does. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the evening. So he awaits. Verse 14 says, she lays at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know one another, while it was yet dark, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came under the floor. Because anyone could easily have misunderstood what was going on. They did not know that a kinsman relationship was necessarily in the formation at that particular point in time. But notice in verse 15, what a beautiful picture, how that the Lord never sends away his children empty-handed. Isn't that true? He always cares for us. And here is a picture of Christ meeting the needs of his bride. It says, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And the Word of God indicates that she was able to feed others with the sustenance that she got from Boaz. What a picture of the church here, where the Lord meets our needs as a result of our fellowship with Christ and being with Christ. We have food to share with other people. We have the message of the gospel. We have the sustenance that he gives us as we daily are in the Word of God being fed. The Lord wants us never to cease to share with others the abundances that we receive of our kinsman redeemer. And here she goes out, you see. And verse 18 continues as we go along here. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. You see, there's still that question. There's still that question. Will that nearer kinsman come into the transaction and dissolve everything that's going on between Ruth and Boaz? What's going to happen? Am I going to wait and have you wait a whole week in suspense? Well, you have the Bible. You're able to study it and read it. We're going to see next week that the Lord intervened. And for purposes of his own avarice and his own agenda, the nearer kinsman refuses and turns down the deal. Even though Ruth was probably a very beautiful girl, and even though here was a chance for some old man to really marry a pretty girl, he had too many complications in his life. He had too many children that wanted a piece of the pie of the estate, and he didn't want to introduce a lady into the equation that would cause all kinds of greed and avarice among family members. This other kinsman had too much baggage, so he turns it aside, and we're going to see a beautiful picture as to how God works. So you see, Boaz is a picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Christ took upon himself our flesh, without sin, of course, that he might redeem us. He paid the price, and he did it because he loved us. Like Boaz, he's the Lord of the harvest. He supplies our needs far and above that which we ask or think. He gives us the ability to nourish others with the great things that he has done for us. But you know, the best is yet to come, because next week in chapter 4, we're going to see that God brings together Ruth, brings together Boaz, and also does a mighty work demonstrating his power and his providence when he places a Moabitess in the genealogy of the Savior that we worship. And 1,100 years after this occurrence, we have the great lesson of God's grace and His redeeming power to give us a great heritage and a great place of blessing. What a picture of the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you take this lesson in providence and you put it in your back pocket, because you know what? You're going to have a reason to use it this week. When things seem to be going bad, God is always at work. He has His answer. Let's thank the Lord together. Father, we thank You for our study thus far in the book of Ruth. And Lord, although we see a society that would twist Your word and seek to bring the immorality of our age into this passage, Lord, we certainly see that Ruth, the righteous, faithful young lady, following the leadership of the Spirit of God, is placed in a place and the avenue of great blessing, even in the genealogy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for our Savior who was willing to come, Lord, obedient to the will of His Father. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book of His coming for us. Bless now as we go to prayer and as we would meditate upon Your power to answer prayer in the lives of Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.